It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Amen. Amen. We look forward to further blessing from the Lord. And we pray that He would send His Spirit to teach us and to comfort us during this time. If you have a Bible, would you please open it to the book of 1 Corinthians? 1 Corinthians. Last week we finished our study in the book of Romans. We had been studying that great book of the Bible for some time, and now we are going to move on to 1 Corinthians. And we know that the Lord will bless His word as we study it. Before we start, let's pray. Father, we come to You humbly again and ask that You would please pour out Your Spirit upon us. Lord, help us to be sensitive to Your word. Please break up the hard ground of our heart, Lord, and allow the seed of Your word to go in and bear fruit in our lives. Lord, we ask that You would please show us Yourself. Help us to understand the words that are spoken this morning. Please anoint me, Lord, to faithfully and accurately declare Your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians. The books of the New Testament, a lot of them are actually letters. Letters written from certain men, such as Paul, Peter, James, John, these different men who were called apostles. And God used these different men to accurately and faithfully give to us the Word of God. The Word of God. 1 Corinthians is actually a letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to a church which was in the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth. Now, Corinth was a city much like our city of Kampala here today. It was a city that was becoming more modern. It was a city that was growing in industry, and the economy was going well. It was a city where lots of investors were coming, and it was actually a place where commerce or trade would go through this city. And so it was a very large and important city in Rome, which was the kingdom that was on the earth at that time. And much like our city of Kampala here today, the city of Corinth had several problems. One of which was sexual immorality. And as I was beginning to study for this book, as we're going to be going through it as a church on Sunday mornings, studying through this book, it has a lot to speak to us today, because this city that Paul was writing to, this church that Paul was writing to in the city of Corinth, was much like perhaps our church today, and the church around the world, in fact. You see, the city of Corinth was filled with licentiousness, which means just this sexual immorality, and they had magazines like Red Pepper magazine. And they had places to go like these bars and clubs where you can go find yourself a woman, and the prostitutes were there. In fact, they worshipped a goddess on a hill, and they had over 6,000 prostitutes in this one temple alone in the city of Corinth. And so there was a lot of sexual immorality, and there was a lot of living that was not according to God or the Bible at all. And so this church was having somewhat of a struggle, because they were there in the middle of this city and they were having a struggle to not be like the people in the city, to not read the same things as those people, to not go and visit the same temple as those people and do those things. And Paul is going to write this letter to a church in the middle of the city of Corinth. Verse 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm very excited about this study, 1 Corinthians, because there are a lot of interesting things in this book in particular that really can apply directly to our lives today. Of course, I've already mentioned the problem the church had there with living. They also had a problem with division in the church. You know, and we're actually going to look at it next week. There were some people in the church who said, "I am of Paul." And some people in the church said, "I am of Apollos." And some people in the church said, "I am of Christ." And there was a division. You know, they were following different men. And we can see how the church was dividing. And we will see that in the church around the area in our day as well, as we study that. Also, we're going to see in chapters 12 through 14, the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to take some time as we reach that point, and we're going to do an in-depth study on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Does the Bible talk about speaking in tongues? Does the Bible talk about prophecy? What are we to think about these evangelists that we see coming through town doing these things at their crusades? Well, we're going to look at that in depth as we study chapters 12 through 14, the spiritual gifts, the gifts of the Spirit. Also in chapter 15, we can see the resurrection. The resurrection chapter, the greatest chapter in all of the Bible about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What it means to us as Christians. What it means to the rest of the world who are not saved. And so we will look at the resurrection of Jesus. Here in this chapter, chapter 1, we begin by seeing Paul is sending them an introduction to his letter. You know, whenever you write a letter, it's always good to put something at the beginning. You don't just start writing. It's kind of like when you greet somebody. You don't just, here in Uganda at least, there in America it's different. But here in Uganda, you don't just walk up to someone and start talking. Right? In fact, poor Anthony was here this morning and I just walked up to him. I didn't greet him, I just started talking. And Anthony says, "How are you doing?" And I remember, oh. See, you just don't walk up to someone and start talking. You know, you have to greet. You have to ask them, "How is the day?" You have to ask how the family is. You have to ask how home is. All these things. Very good. I like it so much. But a letter is the same way. You don't just start writing a letter and just start talking to someone. You have to say things in the beginning. "Hello, my name is Dear Pastor Josh. Hello, my name is Brian. And I greet you from my friends at home and my family." And then you continue on to say what you're going to say. Well, this is the same thing. In verse 1, Paul is telling the church at Corinth who is writing this letter. It's Paul. And he says, verse 1, "called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and this other brother named Sosthenes was with him." So Paul is here, first of all, telling us that he has a certain amount of authority. And we know that because he says, "called to be an apostle." And the office of an apostle in these days was that which was given to the 12 disciples of Jesus, and also to a few others, Paul included. But this office of an apostle gave them the authority to speak the very words of God and to write the very words of God. And the reason why we know most of the books of the Bible in the New Testament are directly from God to us is because God used these special people called apostles to write that down for us. Now the question is, are there those special people who can give us the Word of God just like the New Testament today? Are there still people who can give us the same authority as God's Word? The answer is no. There are not those people. The Bible says clearly that it has been once and for all given to the saints. And it was given through those special people that God chose in the early church to write down His Word. Now that we have a complete revelation, there are no longer those people who have that authority. Now there are people who minister in the same fashion as Paul did. And in fact, the word apostle, it simply means messenger. A messenger. Today, the modern equivalent of the word apostle would be missionary. Missionary. Someone who goes with a message and a mission. Someone who teaches the word of God. Someone whom God uses to plant churches and things like that. And so we have that ministry today, but we no longer have those men who can, with authority, this is what God says. And unless you do it, you're condemned to hell. There's no longer those people. What we have is written down. Paul is stating his authority to write the word of God, called to be an apostle, he says. And notice that his calling to be an apostle in verse 1 is through the will of God. Through the will of God. That's very important. There are a lot of people today who want to be pastors or whatever, prophets. I want to be a pastor. And they think that, you know, if I can just be a pastor, then I can lead people. People will follow me and people will pay tithes to me. Is what some people think. You know the ones I'm speaking of. And so these people, they want to be pastors, and so they think, well, because I want to be a pastor, then I'll just quit my job, I'll stop working, and I'll go and be a pastor, and people will pay me to be their pastor. And it's so important for us to remember that the position that God wants us to be in is given to us by His own will, not my own will. So God may choose some of us to be pastors, but it's not because we want to be ourselves. We choose ourselves, you see. It's God's will that chooses us to do what we're to do in ministry. That's so important. In fact, when God first began to reveal His will to me, that He wanted me to be a pastor, I had no such desire. In fact, I've mentioned this before. I was afraid to stand in front of people and talk. If you would have told me that I was going to be somewhere here in Uganda back 4 or 5 years ago when I began to sense the Lord's call, if you would have told me I would be standing in front of people teaching the Bible, I would have laughed. I would have thought you were crazy. See, I was afraid. Because I knew that I was not the kind of person that would make a good pastor. But the Lord had a calling upon my life. It was because of God's will, not because of my will. I didn't wake up one day and say, I'm going to quit my job and someone is going to pay me to become a pastor. I'm going into the ministry. Here I go. No, I waited. It was the Lord's will. And the same thing is true with Paul. Do you remember Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus? He was going to kill Christians, to persecute Christians. Do you think he had a desire to be a Christian pastor, a Christian apostle? Not at all. But what happened? Because of God's will, he came, Jesus came and revealed himself in a bright light, and Paul's life was changed. And from that day, Jesus told him, I want you to be to reach out to the Gentiles, to those who are not Jews, called by the will of God. And he's writing to, in verse 2, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. So Paul was writing this. He was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as an apostle. And he was writing to the church which was at Corinth, this city we already mentioned. And notice what he said. He said, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Has anybody ever seen a saint? Who? I'm just kidding. When we think of the word saint, what do we think of? I don't know about you, but before I came to a greater understanding of the scripture, when I thought about a saint, I thought about some tall man or woman who had a shiny halo around their head, this bright thing, and they had a long robe on with this belt here, and they had a very large Bible, and they did miracles, and they had shiny things on their heads. And then after that person was dead, they'd make this big statue, and you would say, oh, there's Saint whoever, George or Francis or Paul or Peter, Saint Peter. And so we think of saints like that, right? A saint, someone who has a shiny thing and a big Bible, someone who has done miracles, and someone who we see in the Catholic Church. But the Bible teaches something different. You know, the Bible teaches that Brian is a saint. The Bible teaches Ralph is a saint. The Bible teaches Eric is a saint. The Bible teaches that those of us who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who are saved people, are saints. So from now on, I want you to call me Saint Brian. No, don't do that. Call Josh Saint Josh. And the reason for that is not because we are something great, because we're not. We're not some great kind of people that God looks at and says, oh, these are saints. And the word here, sanctified, in verse 2, is speaking of being set apart. A saint is someone who is set apart for the purposes of God, who has been saved by Jesus. If you'll read with me, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, this is in your notes here. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, it says this. It says, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Our calling, called to be saints, that means these people who are set apart for God's purpose. Notice this, it's not according to our what? To our works. That's what it says. Not according to our works. So, when the Catholic Church teaches that in order to be a saint, you have to do a certain amount of works, you have to do some miracles, you have to do some other things, you have to go to Jerusalem or something, I don't know everything you have to do. They say you have to do all of these works, and then when you die, you can become a saint. There was the question whether Mother Teresa should become a saint. You know, did she ever do any miracles? How many good works did she do? All of these. But the Bible says we are called saints not because or not according to our own works. But how? But according to his own purpose and grace. We are called saints because of Jesus, not because of us. We are saved because of Jesus, not because of us. And so all of us today, congratulations, you are all saints. Amen? Isn't there a church? It's called All Saints. Okay. Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a greeting that Paul uses quite often. He uses these two words, grace and peace. Grace and peace in his letters. And here's the important thing for us to know about these two words. Grace, which we are going to be looking at in the rest of these verses through verse 9. Grace and peace. And let me tell you this. You will never, and I'm talking to all people, not just Christians, all people in the world, you will never have peace in your life and in your heart without God's grace. It's always grace first, then peace. It's not peace and grace. Grace first. Unless you experience the grace of God in your life, you will never have peace in your heart. That's a fact. How many of us can remember before we were saved? Before we experienced the grace of God in salvation, how our lives had no peace. As the scriptures say, we said peace, peace, but there was no peace. And our life was not full of contentment and joy and peace, but it was full of these sins and these things we did until the grace of God came. And now I can say, and you can say, there is truly peace in my life. I'm sure of my standing before God. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul has introduced the letter. He told us that he wrote it. He's an apostle. This is the word of God. He told us that he was writing to the church, which is at Corinth, a city much like our own city here in Kampala. There was a lot of corruption in these things. And he told us grace and peace. Grace, the grace of God bringing peace into our lives. And as we look at verses 4 through 9, we're going to be studying about grace. Grace. We've all heard that word, right? If you've been a Christian, you have heard the word grace before. In fact, I even knew a girl that came to our Bible college last semester. Her name was Grace. And this word grace, it means, very simply, God's favor toward us. God's undeserved, unearned love and favor toward us. Grace means that God is giving us something that we do not deserve. In fact, it means more than that. Grace means God is giving us something that we do not deserve and that we deserve the exact opposite. God gives us salvation, we deserve damnation. God gives us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, but we deserve every punishment and torment in hell. You see how grace is? It doesn't not only give us what we don't deserve, it does not give us what we do deserve, which is punishment, suffering for breaking his law. But grace, it's the best thing that we have. In fact, it was once asked a person, what is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world? What is the difference between Christianity and every other religion? Buddhist, Muslim, Hinduism. What is the difference? And the person who was asked said, the difference between Christianity is that it is the only religion that has grace. You see, all other religions are man's best effort to get to God or to get to this higher level or wherever they're trying to get. Man's best ability to try to reach God. That's these other religions. But Christianity. Christianity is God's best effort to reach man. Though we don't deserve to be reached because we've all sinned. Yet grace says, I'm going to help them anyway because I love them. That's the difference between Christianity. It's not based upon what you can do for God. It's based upon what God can do for you. Grace. God giving us what we don't deserve. In verse 4, it says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. The first thing we see about grace here in verse 4 is that we thank God for it. Did you know that it is so important for us to be thankful? Have you ever met someone who was ungrateful, unthankful for what you've done for them? Maybe you do something nice, you buy them some lunch or something, and the person is just unthankful. You know those kind of people. Maybe you are those kind of people here today. Maybe I am. Unthankful. And we can be like that sometimes. But Paul the Apostle is our example. I thank God. That's the first thing he says in the letter. I thank God. God has given me so much, and the only thing that I can do is thank him. Thank you, Lord. When is the last time you said, thank you, Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for all of these blessings I have. Thank you for what you've done. It's good to thank the Lord. In fact, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18 says this. It says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you want to know what God's will is? Excuse me. You know, one of the most asked questions for pastors is, what is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? Well, the Bible says that it is God's will that we give thanks. So you can start with that. You want to know what God's will is? Give thanks for everything. In fact, that can be a problem sometimes. Should we give thanks for everything? Even the bad things that happen to us? Are we supposed to thank God for these bad problems that happen? And the answer is yes. Here's why. God only allows those things to happen to us for our own good. In fact, Romans 8:28 says what? All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. There was a story about a man who was on an island. A man was on an island all by himself, and he had been shipwrecked there. His ship had sunk, and he was there on this island, and he was very angry with God. God, how could you allow me to be stranded on this island? God, how could you allow these things to happen to me? And as he was angry with the Lord, he built himself a small house out of wood on the island. He built a small house out of wood. And he was sitting there one day and he was angry with the Lord. And then he looked over at his only thing he had, which was this house, and it was on fire. It was burning down to the ground. And he was just about ready to get angry with the Lord again. Why did you let my house catch on fire? Everything I have on this small island is in that house. It's burning to the ground. And just as he was about to say something, he saw this helicopter coming and landing on the island. And it was a rescue helicopter that he could get in and fly back home. And the man said, well, how did you find me? And they said, we saw the smoke coming from your house that was burning, and we came to rescue you. You see, even if we don't understand why things are happening that are bad, we can still be thankful because we know that all things work together for good. Those things may not be good, but they are working together for good for us. Our house may be burning down, but the reason is because God is sending a rescue helicopter for us. You see how it works? Give thanks in all things. In verse 5, that Paul continues to talk about grace, and he says that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge. This is the second thing that we will notice about grace, is that by grace, we are enriched in everything. There is a common misunderstanding about grace. When people think of grace, they think of salvation. By grace, we are saved, right? Not of works, but it's by grace. And they think of grace as being, well, God saved me by grace. But grace is so much more than salvation. Did you know that? God's grace, his goodness toward us, is not limited to us being saved and getting to go to heaven. It's more than just the ticket to heaven, God's grace. It includes our entire lives, being full of God's glory and blessing in our lives. That's grace. And when he says here that you would be enriched in everything, that word enriched, it means to be full and to be abounding, enriched in everything. It's like when you go to this place and you have some matoke, you have some rice, Josh has luombo. But you have these things, and then they bring you this other dish, and it has the meat in there, and it has the soup, and some nice spices in there. You know that. What if they were to bring you another dish, and all it had in there was water? They had some rice, some matoke, some posho, and then they brought you this other dish with water and a bone. You see, that other dish is not enriched with anything good, is it? It's just normal, plain, boring. It doesn't taste good. But if they were to enrich that thing, they would put spices in, they would put meat in, they would put these small chilies in, and it would be enriched. So much better. And in our lives today, as Christians, we're saved, I know, by grace. But we can choose to live a life of water and bone, or to live a life that is enriched, that is full of God's blessing, His promises, His provision for us. And it depends upon what we want to take from God by faith. A full life, an abundant life, enriched in every good thing. And it says here, in utterance, which means speech, and knowledge. Two things specifically, speech and knowledge. The ability to speak forth the word of God. I was not enriched back when God revealed to me that I was to be a pastor. I didn't know how to speak. And I didn't have the knowledge necessary from His word. But God has promised to give us those two things. The ability to speak His word and the knowledge of His word. And it goes on to say in verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord. Coming short, not lacking in any gift. And I mentioned before that we were going to study the gifts of the Spirit. God gives gifts to people in the church so that we can be built up together, it says in Ephesians chapter 4. And we will not lack or be behind in any gift because of God's grace. And notice it says, we are waiting in verse 7. We are waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a big one. Because of grace, we can wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word wait means to wait with expectation. I'm looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back. Do you know why I can say that? Because I'm a Christian. I have experienced God's grace. So now I can say, I am looking forward to that day. I can't wait. I'm looking forward to that day more than any other day. For you single guys, more than the day you get married. For you married couples with no children, you're looking forward to that more than the day you have children. You're looking forward to that day more than any other day. And the reason why is because of God's grace. Now, if you have not experienced God's grace, are you looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back? That's the question. No. The person who has not experienced Jesus Christ, the person who has not received Jesus Christ and His grace, is not looking forward to that day, because that is going to be the worst day of his life or her life. That will be the worst moment that a person could experience, when they see the heavens opened up, the clouds split, and Jesus coming back. And the Bible says every eye will see him. They will hear the trumpet sound. They will see Jesus. And do you know what they will do? They will be terrified. You know what the word terrified means? When you're so afraid that you can't even move and you shake. Terrified. Terror will come. Tears will come. For people who have not experienced the grace of God. But for us, we will have so much joy. It cannot even be expressed, the joy that we will have. Let that be a word to those of us this morning who are not saved. There may be some here today. Let that be a word of encouragement for us who are saved to go out and tell people about this grace, about Jesus. We look forward to His coming back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Eagerly waiting for Him. And in verse 8, "Who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 8 says, "Who will also confirm you until the end, that you may be blameless in the day of Jesus Christ." Why are we looking forward to Jesus coming back? Because Jesus is the one who is faithful to us to make sure that we are blameless in that day. That's what it says. He will confirm, that means He will make it happen until the end, that we will be blameless on that day. That's good news for me. Because I know that if it were up to me to keep myself blameless, saved, in the grace of God, that I would fail. If it were up to me to save myself by my own works or by something I do, I would fail. And this is good news for me. God is faithful to me. God is faithful to bring us to that place. If we have put our faith in Him, if we have surrendered our lives to Him, all of it, if we have been born again, God is faithful to us. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 39, He said this, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at that last day." That last day is the same as the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. Jesus said, all the Father has given me, all those people who put their faith and trust in me, I will keep them until that day, and I will make sure that they are raised up. That's good news. In fact, the Apostle Paul himself said this, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to do what? To keep what I have committed unto Him until that day." He's talking about his life. I have committed my life to Jesus. I know that He is faithful to keep it until that day. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself." There is no better news to me. I think that is one of my favorite scriptures. And the reason why is because I find myself to be faithless so much of the time. And I love to turn to that scripture and remember, He's faithful. He is the one who will make sure that I am there with Him in heaven. God is faithful, verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. These verses, verses 4 through 9, are all about what? Grace. They're all about grace. God giving us what we could never give ourselves. We are thankful for it. We are enriched by it. We will have spiritual gifts from it. We can eagerly wait for the Lord because of grace. And the grace of God will make sure that we are there with Him on that day in heaven. And before we close this morning, I just want to mention one more thing, that this grace is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. In fact, in these nine verses, these first nine in the book of 1 Corinthians, Jesus is mentioned nine times. That's one time per verse. Every single verse, it mentions Jesus, our Lord, Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. And so this morning, I pray that we as a church would remember him, would acknowledge him as our Savior, as the one whom we love. Amen.